Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Our time is brief, so let's get right to the Word. We've been studying over the last few weeks this concept of spiritual renewal and being strengthened with power by being filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is the calling of every believer. It's the expectation of every believer, and we want to do this because we love the Lord. We're so grateful for what He has done in providing His grace and His salvation. But as we saw last week, there's also this awesome potential of what the Lord wants to do in and through us. And I hope that that has stirred in our lives and our congregation kind of a fresh excitement and a fresh anticipation that He is literally able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And I want to encourage us, that's not just some abstract pipe dream. That's not just, well, that's a wonderful concept, but it's not reality. Ephesians 3, the verse we've quoted a couple weeks, says that we are able to experience this according to the power of the Holy Spirit that's already in us. The power is already there. The Holy Spirit is already indwelling if you're a believer, which is why we need to be so full of Him. Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's not a one-time shot. That's an everyday, constant, filled with the Spirit of God. Now remember, this is primarily talking when we talk about God doing more abundantly than we ask or think. It's primarily talking about our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that there's a higher expectation we should have of ourselves to go to the next level of faith and a stronger level of obedience and greater service, that everything is pushing forward. That should be the preoccupation of our minds. How can I be more like Christ today? How can my heart and mind be more surrendered to Christ? Because when that happens and we want what God wants and we're yielding ourselves to Him, that's when He really begins to work, and that's when we learn to be content in all things, as Philippians 4:11 says. And that'll give us the right perspective as we look at Ephesians 3, because when we say God's able to do more than we ask or think, then that doesn't lead us to thoughts of selfishness and thoughts of greed and, okay, Lord, I'm ready for You to do for me. All that material, temporary, earthly thought will go away. We'll just be looking for the Lord to do amazing works that'll bring Him glory, because that, at the end of the day, is what it's about. So we need to understand right at the outset, the Lord gives us the power to be actively advancing as disciples. You're going to hear that word advance a couple times this morning, and I want us to get that into our heart and mind this morning. Everything that God communicates to us has the dynamic of forward progression. Everything God calls us to, everything He's done, is to move forward. We're to have an active faith. We're to have active obedience. We're to be in active service. Rarely in the New Testament will you find a passive verb. You say, well, who cares? It's English. Yeah, English is important, right? The verbs there are active. They're intentional. Sometimes they're even aggressive. They're bold. Put off sin. Put on holiness. Look to Jesus. Run the race. Stand firm. Preach the word. Go into the world. It's not just sit back and hang out and wait for Christ to come or wait to go to heaven. It is an aggressive push forward. And some people say, well, the Bible says in Isaiah 40, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, so I just need to hang out. That verse is about when you're so exhausted from pushing forward that you're weary and don't have anything left and you're lacking strength, that then you ask the Lord to refill you so you can go back and do again. That's not just, well, I'm going to sit back and wait on the Lord and praise His name, and He's going to renew my strength, and then I'll feel a little stronger, and then I'll need a little more. No, it's supposed to be active. We live under a clear commission to redeem the time because the days are evil. We know that, right? And as Jesus gets closer every single day to coming back for believers, we need to be actively progressing and maturing So when he comes back, every person we've met has heard about Jesus, and we're prepared to meet our Savior. Now, the disciples in Acts chapter 12 is our text, were stirred by those truths. Jesus had commissioned them at the end of Matthew, and then he had gone back to heaven, and he had said, I'm sending my Spirit back to you, and he will help you. And then the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 comes, and he empowers them, and then everything changes. Now, for the positive, they had a fresh boldness, right? They were stirred, they were excited, and the more they fulfilled the commission that he had given them, the more people trusted Christ, and the church started to grow, and the Spirit gave them more power to the point that they would just walk by somebody, and their shadow would heal people. And it was so obvious, even to unbelievers, that they had been with Christ, that these men were different. And they were just fishermen and tax collectors. They were nothing in terms of the culture, but they had the power of God in them. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. But as we receive power, as we become more like Christ, then opposition increases. And for the disciples, it came up to the point of persecution. And before we get to Acts 12, there's martyrs, and Paul's going around, and he's persecuting Christians and gathering people out of their homes and killing them. And now the temptation is, well, we better back down a little bit. We better chill, as we say now. We better just, there's so much heat on us, and listen, the devil knows all about heat, right? And he puts heat on us, and he tries to make us fearful and full of doubt and passive, because, you know, at this point, their lives are literally on the line for standing for Christ. We don't face that yet. But the temptation, the way the enemy works, is to say, just back down. Don't push forward. Don't listen to what is being said this way. Pushing forward, come on. Have you seen the culture? Have you seen the opposition? Do you know what it's like when you stand for the Lord in a secular workplace or with the neighbor that hates God? Like, no, don't do that. Just kind of be quiet and just let it come to you. But here's the thing. There's an interesting little phrase here in Acts 12 that tells us how to respond to that temptation. And as I've researched it, I've been fascinating that it is found many times, not only in Acts, but all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So this is an important communication from the Lord. It's a challenge that he repeats over and over, not only as a reminder to stay strong and stay faithful and stay disciplined, but as Ephesians 3:20 says, that when we do this, it opens up all kinds of doors of opportunity to see him work, even in miraculous ways. So it's a lot of verses to read, but let's do it quickly. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. About the time that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, verse 5, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. In other words, they've got him covered. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, understatement, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door at the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she didn't open the gate. Poor Peter, he's standing out there in the cold. But she ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." What a nice response. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led them out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James," different James, "and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Did you see the phrase in verse 7? The angel says to him, "Get up quickly." I want to shorten that just to "get up." This is the Lord's word for us today. Get up. We're going to see three reasons this morning why the Lord needs us to get up and get moving. And the first reason to get up comes out of verse 5, and here it is. Inactivity always inhibits growth. Inactivity always inhibits growth. When we study this text closely, and how many know we should always study the text closely, we see that there are two important and exciting details that the Spirit left for us. I had never seen either of these details before. I've preached through Acts before. I've studied it enough times to know better. But this is how the Spirit of God works when we study Scripture. There's always something fresh. And there's details that maybe we didn't notice, even though we've read it 100 times. But they're so exciting. And I love how Scripture does this. This is why we need to keep studying Scripture, right? It's not like reading the Iliad and you go, "Okay, that was really boring. And why is this such a masterpiece? And I read it once in high school and I'm never reading that again." Nobody's breaking out the Iliad this afternoon during the game, right? "I don't want to watch the pack. I'm going to read the Iliad." Yeah. Nope. But you know what? When you read Scripture every time, it's just alive. It's living and active, the Bible says. So there are details here that the Spirit has dropped in. Look at them. Verse 3, this was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that's not an accidental or insignificant fact. This is a reminder of God's faithfulness and calling. Going all the way back to Exodus, when they were in Egypt, and he said, "Put the blood on the doorpost," picture of this, picture of the cross, "put the blood on the doorpost and sacrifice the lamb," picture of Christ, "and I will pass over your house," right? "There will be no judgment on you because of the blood of the lamb." What a beautiful picture. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ended at the Passover, and just by coincidence, right, this is the anniversary of the Last Supper. 14 years have passed between Matthew 27 and Acts chapter 12. 14 years later, they can look back. Now, some people might have remembered this, and they're, "Well, boy, things sure have changed. I remember the early days after Jesus went back, and boy, we're on fire, but now the 12 original disciples are being martyred, and being put in jail, and things are kind of falling apart." They're always the negative people, right? No, this was a time to remember that powerful night when they sat around and Jesus became the sacrificial lamb and he redeemed the sins of the world. And now the gospel had gone out and impacted tens of thousands of people. Look how far in 14 years they had come. And as they remembered the Feast of Unleavened Bread and they remembered Passover, I believe it gave them a new fire. We've got to stand for the Lord no matter what's going on. We've got to stand for him. This timing's not coincidental. There's a reason. Never really noticed before. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit just inserts that little detail at the end of verse 3. Because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness and more evidence of his power and his leading. And you know what? This morning we talked about struggles and difficulty. God is ready to give you victory over the enemy. He's ready to give you eternal victory through salvation, and he's ready to give you victory day by day by day. And it's far beyond what you could even ask or think. And we'll get to the second detail, which is in verse 7, where the angel tells Peter to get up. Second detail is that he's sleeping. Talk about that in a moment, but there are a few important truths that we need to understand about inactivity, because you see on the screen it says inactivity always inhibits growth. Couple facts about inactivity and passivity, especially as it relates to spiritual progression and power. First is that spiritual maturity doesn't happen by neglect. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen by neglect. 2 Timothy 2 uses the example of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Just write that down in your notes, 2 Timothy 2. You can study it later today. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer illustrate that advancing and seeing real progress goes back to the title of our series. It requires discipline. It requires exercise. Now, kind of like Sesame Street, when you look at the athlete and the soldier and the farmer, it's like one of these things just doesn't belong, right? The farmer doesn't seem to go on that list. And yet, when we think about what we studied last week, that we need to cultivate renewal, cultivate's a farming word, right? It's when you prepare the soil and you plant the seed and you water for growth. And then as you see weeds, you don't just let them choke the vine, you rip them out. That's a spiritual metaphor for what has to happen. If we think we're going to mature and grow without cultivating renewal and without taking care of the soil of our hearts and making sure the weeds of carnality don't choke us, then we are sadly mistaken. Growth and greater strength requires an active and disciplined effort. The Bible says, don't neglect so great a salvation. We just got all warm in our hearts and we sang about victory in Christ and we talked about the table and praised the Lord and we clapped for him. But listen, now if we just go back to neglecting that and we don't exercise our faith, our spiritual muscles are just going to atrophy. We're not going to get stronger, we're going to get weaker, and then we'll wonder why when we're eating junk food and filling our mind with garbage and kind of sitting around just waiting, we're wondering why we're not stronger. And we come, well, I need prayer. And listen, we will always pray for you. There are always people after the service to pray for you. I'm not negating that. I'm just saying if we keep doing the same thing over and over and wondering why it's not getting better, maybe we should change. Because I can't eat my proverbial can of Pringles every day and expect to lose weight. It's not going to happen. Second, would you see that seizing opportunities doesn't happen by sitting on the sidelines? I had never seen this or never hit me this way before. But verse 6 says that on the very night, look at it, that Herod was going to bring Peter forward, presumably to be beheaded like James had just been, that Peter is sleeping. Now, if you had been in that situation, hours from death, would you be taking a nap? Probably not, right? Not doing that. He's not even praying like all the other believers were doing for him. He is asleep. And interesting, because we know Peter's character, right? He's always strong and bold, and he always fights back. So this seems really out of character for him. I don't know what's going on. Maybe he's resigned to his fate. Maybe he's despondent. Maybe he just thinks, well, I can't do anything now. I'm just going to die. But he is sleeping so heavily that when the angel comes and the light comes into the cell, it doesn't wake him up. And he's so heavily asleep that the angel, notice the detail here, it's in verse 7, the angel has to strike his side. You ever been around somebody that you just can't wake them up? Me, it's like, you know, a feather blows through them. Okay, I'm awake now. I'm up for the night. That's good. Peter's just like, the light comes in, and the angel has to go, wake up. Like, where you have to actually hit the person. Now again, that's not an insignificant detail. Why is that there? It's there because Peter was heavily asleep. What's the point? We don't know what's happening in his head, but he is not apparently looking for an opportunity for the Lord to work. He's lost the fight, and he's apparently resigned to his fate. And when we reach that place, hear this because we talked about it earlier. When we reach that place where it's just not going to change, we are in the position to miss what the Lord wants to do. When we become so overwhelmed with our frustration and our grief and our despondency, when we allow depression and fear and discouragement to rule us rather than overcoming through Christ, we miss out what the Lord wants to do. You can't build your opportunities. You can't seize what's happening if you're on the sideline. Third, would you see that strong faith doesn't happen just by waiting and hoping? It's interesting that the church at this point is in a terrible place. The initial excitement has worn off. Problems have hit. Persecution is very real. Now, two of the big three, remember there were three disciples that were really close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Now in verse 2, John has been killed. Now Peter has been arrested, and he's certainly headed to the same place. And the stability that the church felt, because this was the one who Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. Peter was the one who stood up at Pentecost and preached, and thousands were saved. And now Peter, kind of the alpha male of the disciples, now he's in jail and he's going to die. And it's just John. And the church at this point could wither. But notice that they move forward undeterred, and their faith and commitment explodes, and they're not controlled by very realistic fear, and they're not complaining. There's no record of them griping and having a big meeting and making sure everybody understands and kind of giving up. What do? They gather for a prayer meeting. And they start to fervently, that's the word in the text, to fervently pray to the Lord. And it's not just a few people. The text says it's the whole church praying. Listen, when this church gets to that point, we're going to see the Lord really begin to move. When the response to anything is, we've got to call on the name of the Lord because he is faithful and he is good, then that's when God starts to work. But ask yourself, what if the church hadn't been praying here? What if they had gotten discouraged and kind of gone and met for coffee, or they became indifferent? Well, what can we do? The Jews are so strong, and they just killed James, and they're going to kill Peter, and John, they're probably coming for you next. You know what? We better head for the hills. We better scatter. Let's take a break. What if the church had done that? Would Peter have gotten out of jail? You say, well, God's sovereign. I understand that. But honestly, there's a cause and effect here. The church is calling on the Lord, and God moves. That's what God does. He hears the prayers of his people. Believer and church, we have to understand that we miss a lot of things because we're inactive spiritually. Not just in terms of a miracle like this, but bring it down to everyday life. Because the second reason we need to get up and get moving is that working faith increases discernment. Working faith increases discernment. As I said earlier, there are multiple times all throughout the Bible when God tells people to get up. I'm going to give you some of them in a moment. Interestingly, as I thought through this and thought, I wonder if that's a series, and then I decided against it, that there are four distinct messages that God conveys to us. And it depends on the health of our spiritual character, and it depends on what he's doing in our lives at the moment. And because sin blinds us, and because the enemy is constantly trying to deceive us, and because our pride is still there, and it's biased, and it wants things its own way, we don't always have the best discernment, do we? We're confused, we're struggling, trials hit, crisis hits, and we're not in the Word like we should be, and we're not praying like we should be. We're kind of confused, and we don't understand. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need the wisdom and insight that only the Lord can give. I am not smart enough, wise enough, capable enough on my own, and that is a gross, gross understatement. I need, you need, the wisdom and insight that the Lord gives. Because when we understand what the Lord is doing and why, we can learn from it. So really quickly, see the four messages that God communicates that becomes more clear to us. First of all, sometimes he is opening up a fresh opportunity. Now, you see some of the references and people there. Just write those down, or I think some of you take pictures of them or whatever. We can discuss these in Rewind. But a couple instances of God opening up a door of fresh opportunity. When he says to Abraham, leave your place of residence, leave most of your family, and travel 1,000 miles to a new land, and it's going to be your land, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless that nation. It's Joseph and Mary in Matthew 2 when he says, your lives are going to be upended, but I'm going to bless you with a son, and that son is going to be the Savior of the world. And even though that's intimidating and it's life-changing, he will redeem billions of people from their sin. It's Philip in Acts chapter 8 when he's out in the desert by himself and the Lord says, go down to that chariot right there, and there's an Ethiopian official that is just primed and ready to receive the gospel. And Philip explains the Bible to him and he becomes saved and baptized. Listen, the opportunities the Lord gives us are designed to stretch our faith. And we need to view them that way, as opportunities, not as burdens. When God takes you on a journey of stretching your faith and he wants to move in powerful ways and asks you to trust him, you and I need to have the discernment to know this is God's leading and I need to go forward in it. Because sometimes we look at the problem like having to leave and go 1,000 miles or having to have a baby when we're teenagers or having to be all alone in the desert, and I don't know what that guy's all about. We see the problem rather than the opportunity. Now, going along with that, there are also times of testing of our faith and commitment. These aren't opportunities as much as they're a means to see how real our convictions are. Abraham, again, Genesis chapter 22, when God wakes him up one morning and says, take your son, your only son, by the way, the son of the covenant, the son you waited 100 years to have, and go sacrifice him. That's a test of commitment. That's a test of faith. And it speaks to Abraham's character in God's covenant, God's promises, that he wakes up next morning and says, son, let's go on a trip. And then he holds that knife ready to plunge it into his chest, knowing God's going to do something because this is a test of my faith. He promised. There's no way he can break his promise. This is the disciples in Acts 1 and 2. When Jesus leaves and they're alone and they're hiding and they're holding on to only his promise of the Holy Spirit, and they're now on the front lines and proclaiming Christ openly is going to put their lives in jeopardy. When the Spirit of God comes and he fills them, they go to the crowd at Pentecost and they stand up all together. It's Peter who speaks, but they're all standing there. And they say, let us tell you about Jesus whom you crucified. Let us tell you how he can save you. And they proclaim him in the face of opposition. This is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 when God appears to him and says, there's a man coming to your house. His name is Saul. Have you heard of him? He kills Christians. You need to go give him breakfast. You need to trust him because I've appointed him as the evangelist to the Gentiles. And Cornelius has a moment of going, I don't know if I want to do that. And God says, he's my man. Go feed him. Times when our faith and our commitment is stretched and we need discernment, because a lot of times those seem like a trap, those seem like trouble, but they're really the Lord's training, preparing us to do an amazing supernatural work that he wants to accomplish through us, but we have to know this is right, this is from him. Then there are third times where we need wisdom and openness because he's confronting our sin and calling us to change. This is where pride and a lack of self-awareness becomes a stumbling block, and the Lord's trying to correct our sin, but sin makes us indifferent and it makes us resistant. And sometimes he warns us. And his communication is, you're in danger, you need to change, you're on the wrong path. Like when he sends the angels to Lot and his family in Genesis chapter 19, and he says, get out of Sodom and don't look back. Don't live in any regret. But it says in the text that the angels had to drag, think about this, they had to drag Lot and his family out because their hearts were vacillating and they loved it there and they loved what was going on and they were part of it and they didn't want to leave. But God was saying, you need to change. You're in sin. This is Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, who was favored by God and blessed by God from an early age and became a great king. But then he gets full of himself and he goes into the temple and he starts to offer incense. And 81 priests walk in and say, get out of here. Get up. Go away. Get out of the temple. You are doing evil right now, Uzziah. You should know better. And Uzziah says, how dare you? I'm the king. And God strikes him with leprosy in the temple, impurity in the temple. That's how serious the sin was. And he kicks him out and banishes him. And Uzziah lives by himself for the rest of his life because he refused to repent. There are times when God confronts our sin and calls us to change. And this may be the place where we need the most discernment because it's the place where we tend to push back against the Spirit's conviction. God needs to give us wisdom. Last, would you see in this section that the Lord sometimes challenges our fear and refocuses us to move forward. My favorite example we've talked about many times is Elijah in 1 Kings 19 when he's scared of Jezebel's threat on his life and he gets into a cave and says, I'm done. Lord, just kill me. I'm finished. But the Lord says, we sang this morning, remember the victory. Now get up. There are thousands of people that haven't bowed down to Baal that you need to meet and start doing ministry again. Increasingly in the Gospels, Jesus tells people he heals, get up. Not just to prove that they were healed, but to validate their faith. And there are the disciples in Luke 22, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus says, don't fall asleep, stay awake, get up. Because temptation's right around the corner. And you're going to be tempted to run and give up when I get arrested. And it's here in Acts chapter 12. When the angel goes, boom, get up. You're sleeping? People right now are calling on the name of the Lord for you. And you're resigned to it. Get up. And it says Peter, when he goes out, even as he walks through the gates, he's still like, this has got to be a dream. Like, there's no way this happened. This is Peter we're talking about. This is not Bartholomew or Nathaniel, people we don't ever. This is Peter. I want to come out on the waves, Lord. Okay, sure. Hop out of the boat. I'm going. Here I come. Like, this is Peter. And he's laying there sleeping, and the angel has to whack him. And then he gets out, and he's like, it's not real. This is how faithlessness, this is how lack of progression can grab us. And when we've got all those voices in our head like we talked about a couple weeks ago, sometimes it's hard to distinguish what to believe. But listen, the closer you get to Christ and the more filled you are with the Spirit, the more discernment you get. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. You and I need to know what's what. And we need to respond correctly because often opportunity and opposition intersect at the same place and we need wisdom and discernment and we need to know how to proceed forward in his strength and his provision. Let me give you a last thought and we'll pray. Here's the outcome of that. The third reason is advancing leads to amazing blessings. Last week we talked about the battle that rages in our minds where insecurity and failure accuse and where weak faith and convictions kind of undermine and where impurity and defeat corrupt us. And it's easy, isn't it, at times to see the Lord's leading as scary and inconvenient and just kind of uncertain instead of something that's far better than we can ask or think. This is why, church, hear this. This is why we have to keep moving forward. This is why we have to keep exercising our salvation and our faith because that makes us strong and resilient. And when the devil pushes against us, And he's pushing us to something that's damaging to our walk and will separate us from God. It gives us the discernment and strength to resist sin so the devil will flee from us. And instead of dragging, just kind of getting by, now we're refreshed. Now we're ready to do the work. When David saw Goliath in that valley, openly cursing God, he didn't say, "I'm a little kid. I'm not a soldier. I'm a shepherd. And everybody else is cowering, including the king of Israel." And he doesn't look at that and go, "Well, I don't have a weapon. I don't have any armor. What can I do? I didn't sign up for this. I just came to bring my brother some food. I'm going back home." No, it says not only did he say, "I'll do it," not only did he say, "I don't need any armor," but I love this about the text. It says that when he went to Goliath, he ran toward him. He ran toward him. That's how sure his faith was. He stood firm in his conviction, and he defended the Lord, and he said, "I don't know what's going to happen, and this is against the odds, but God is faithful, and he's going to help me in this moment, and he'll provide." Let me ask you, are you advancing like that? Are you taking little baby steps like, "I'm just going to move forward"? I'm not condemning here. I'm just speaking real truth to us. Are we doing this, or are we running toward Christ? Are we rapidly advancing in our faith? You say, "Well, Lord, Paul, I've been saved a long time." And, you know, you kind of get wiser as you get older. No, getting wiser means I need to run faster. I need to get closer to the Lord. 43 years I've been saved. I want to get closer to the Lord, not sit back and relax in my spiritual lazy boy. That doesn't work. And when we do that, the Lord provides in ways that exceed our expectations. Listen, I don't know what Peter's state of mind is at this point, but when the door is open, he follows, maybe a little hesitantly. It doesn't say that he checks to make sure it's all that's clear. He doesn't argue with the angel, but again, he's dreaming, he thinks. But notice, it's in verse, let me find it real quick, look back at your text for a second. Notice, when he came to himself, verse 11, and he said, "Wait a second, God did that. I'm actually standing outside. I'm not going to die tomorrow. God did this." Peter did not hide. In fact, he leaves and goes to the most dangerous place for him and for the church, because they were all meeting together to pray. What if this was a trap? What if Peter was being followed? What if he was leading the enemies right to where all the church was? How many know that we can let fear hinder our faith too much? He came to the realization and said, "This is God's hand, and I need to advance in it." And when he gets there, once all the confusion settles in, and he actually gets into the main room, he says, "Let me encourage you. God is at work. You need to go tell the others who aren't here. God is at work." And within 8 verses, I counted, within 8 verses, Herod is dead, the gospel spreads, and Paul and Barnabas lean for their first missionary journey. Within 8 verses of Peter going in and saying, "Go forward." Within 4 chapters, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. The whole church is unified in its mission for the first time, and the first Europeans trust Christ. Listen, when the Lord says move forward, move forward. Don't sit back. No, move forward. Not crazy, not impulsively. Even David said, "Lord, show me, prove that you're leading, because I want to know for sure." But when God opens the door, don't say, "Might be a dream." Just walk through it. And it starts every day with being like Christ and having bold faith and high expectations. Church, it's time to get up and get moving.